for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Wednesday evening, July the 8th, 1992. Family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris of Beckville, Texas is the speaker of the evening. This is one of two tapes of the evening service.
Abraham, now I said that I do inhabit the praise of my people. Yea, I send to thee that when my people praise and magnify my name, indeed my presence shall be revealed even in a special way, saith the Lord. And I would have thee to look upon me, to me in a state of expectancy at this time, saith the Lord. For indeed do I desire to speak unto thee things that I have not spoken unto thee before. And indeed will I cause thine ears to hear, saith the Lord. And indeed new knowledge shall come unto thee. Knowledge that shall not puff thee up, but knowledge that will cause thee to lift others up around thee, saith the Lord. And I will cause thee to receive new strength. New strength that shall not show forth and put forth a show of strength, yea, to be admired, yea, but strength that shall strengthen those that are about you, saith the Lord. Indeed have I looked upon your praise, saith the Lord. And indeed have I descended with my presence in the special way, saith the Lord. Keep your ears open unto me, saith the Lord. Keep your heart with all diligence this night, and focus your attention upon the hearing of my word, saith the Lord. For indeed will I speak unto thee things that will enrich thee as thou hast desired.
Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord.
Praise the Lord. I've certainly enjoyed all these beautiful songs and expression of praise and all of this that has gone before us. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. All this good teaching. I was thinking about that article that Glenn's going to write. Divine Order in Finances. That'll be a good one. I think I've did a study on and taught series on divine order and all, just about all aspects of Christianity, including that one. And I agree with everything that Glenn said. Years ago, I was called to preach a convention for a preacher that was about half undecided whether to call me or not. But his wife had been to a convention I preached, and she wanted me to come, and she asked me if I would. And I knew that one time earlier, this brother had got offended at me. And so I said, well, you talk to brother, and, you know, if he'll invite me, I'll come. And so he, of course, was persuaded, and he invited me. And I came, and we started the convention, and we had come to lunch after the morning service, first service, and it was down in a basement under a big hotel. It was a huge dining area, so I just wandered over and got me a table by myself, and was going to meditate a little, think, and eat too, and. And this lady comes up to me, and she says, "Is this chair taken?" I said, "No, have a seat." And so she sat down, and I believe that a correction that it was not after the first service. I had been there a day or two, and she had kind of took a liking to me. After you get used to me, kind of, you know. Not really, but she had, and she sat down at the table. She threw down a check for $1,000, and she said, "My husband said to give this to you, that it's our tithe. We hadn't been to church in about 6 weeks." And I said, "Well, no, I can't take that. I'm an evangelist here. I'm not an evangelist status quo, but I'm doing the work of an evangelist here, and I just can't take that. And I said, that goes to your local church. You should see your pastor. And she said, well, I'll just call it an offering. No, I couldn't take it as an offering either. I'm here as a local pastor, this local pastor's invitation, and he'll be responsible for me while I'm here. It's just a principle of mine. I don't want to offend you. And I said, I didn't know that I didn't know where she was from. But about that time, the pastor came through the door way back as far as that door yonder. And I said, yonder's the pastor here. Go talk to him about it. And he'll tell you what to do with it. And she just got up and went right to him and told him what had transpired. And as it turned out, he was her pastor. And she had gone to his church. She had withheld her tithes. And of course, she had to give them to him at that point. Well, he never was apprehensive about calling me back. He loved that principle. And I 1,000. Now, this has been a long time ago. It would, $1,000 then would have been equivalent to, oh, say, five now at least. Well, I wasn't hungry, but if I had been, I still wouldn't have took it. And we kind of go by the principle that when I come here, Glenn's responsible for me till I leave. And when I leave, his responsibility is over. So he takes care of me good. He feeds me good and just does the whole bit. And I've been all over the world, as you know, and been in the ministry for many years. And I can sincerely say to you, without fear of anybody being able to dispute it, that I have never asked anybody for anything. You can't find anybody that'll tell you Brother Jack ever asked me for or hinted for or told me how poor he was to get my sympathy. He never asked me for anything. Now, I might have asked somebody to do something like mow the yard or something like that. But churchyard, I never asked nobody to mow mine. Not just gratis, you know. But those are principles that are very important. I have endeavored to remain high on principles, because I tell you, you know, the Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Doesn't say there as many as plans on being led someday or would like to be led or wish they were led. It says as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Now, we've got Christians all over this land and other countries too that claim to be sons of God that don't even observe 30-fold principles. And if they really believe they're sons of God, they are highly deceived. For the 30-fold principles are not sons of God principles. They are included in the principles to the sons of God, but they're only elementary. Any Christian, initial salvation, Christians that have only believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved, observe 30-fold principles before they've even been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Once they've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, they move into the 60-fold realm. And then they, of course, observe all the principles of the 30-fold. And then up to, as you move up to 100-fold, you observe all of the principles. Never can do away with any of them. We're committed, and we must be. The Lord is looking for total commitment. He's not looking. Most Christians are token. They're committed tokenly. They just have a token commitment to the Lord. And they do their in their finances, they do that same way, token. They give a token gift. That's not what God wants, because he don't need your money. It's a principle that he's after. Now look, well, thank the Lord. That's the second study on that. Hallelujah. And the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. We were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongues with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord's done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams of the south. He that soweth in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'd like to call our attention to a few passages. Oh, well, I say a few, and few turns into many, but let me call our attention, first of all, to the fourth chapter of Galatians. And I want to read this passage to us, and then I want to maybe read some more, maybe not just right off. We'll see. All right? Paul says here, he's talking about Jesus Christ in the third verse, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself. It was Jesus Christ that gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm reading from the first chapter and the fourth verse. I want to get over here now and read from the fourth chapter and the fourth verse. That's the one I gave you, wasn't it? All right. Now, you thought I couldn't read. Okay, here we go. Who was that reading from? Bad Eye, was it? Well, whatever. All right, here's the one I really wanted. This one is more to our setting tonight. All right, verse 4 and chapter 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman and made under the law. That's how that he sent him. That's the channels that he'll have to come through. And that's the channels that he did come through. And this is what he came for. Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Oh, praise the Lord. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. All right, now here we have a statement that it pleased him, that is, it pleased God, to bring many sons to glory. The many sons will be brought to the glory and to the same state and stature as the first son, by whom they are duplicating the first son. Now, let's go back to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 and look at this again. But when the fullness of time was come, when did God do it? When the fullness of time was come. He didn't do it a day early, and he wasn't a day late. Before the world was, God, hallelujah, amen, had a time already designated. Have you ever noticed how time-conscious our blessed Lord was? How time-conscious the whole book is. Jesus, we hear him say, my time is not yet. Then we hear him say, the hour is come. It's now time. He was real time conscious. And God has been real time conscious. Jesus said, the world, everything's going to pass away, but my word will not pass away. His word, heaven and earth passes away, but his word abides forever. He'll check again to see that every I is dotted and every T is crossed. And not one thing will be omitted, but he will fulfill his blessed word. And he has a saying here that he's going to bring many sons to glory. Oh, The Apostle Paul walked into his study one day and pulled out a ledger entitled Sufferings. And he begins to read. He kept a diary. He said, shipwrecked twice, floated on a board a week. Hallelujah. Beaten five times with 40 stripes, less one. Fought with the lions at Ephesus. Stoned and left for dead. Beaten by my own countrymen. And then he glances over to another file that he has entitled Glory. And he just reaches and pulls that file. And he says, oh, well, I reckon the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Hallelujah. Where's this glory going to be revealed? Everybody say, in us. Yeah. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray just now that you will open the hearts and minds of revelation, O Lord, to submit to revelation. Deep calls to deep. Mine, may the word of the Lord be living in our hearts and in our minds tonight. Great God, in Jesus' name. All right, now God was very... Let me just drop one here. I have a tape back there entitled Seven Times. You'd do well to pick that tape up and listen to it. It'll coincide. It's not the same as this. I take the same text, and you think I'm going to preach the same message, but I don't. Amen. If I had notes, which I don't, but if I had notes, I couldn't follow them. I'd start out, and then I go. We used to call it rabbit hunting when we was hunting coons, and there's no coon hunter, and they own the trail of coon, and the dog runs across the rabbit trail and quits the coon. Goes for the rabbit. But I can't follow notes well at all. I go from unction. You know what unction is, don't you? Well, that's like one old country preacher said. He said, I'm going to tell you what unction is. Then he paused to think, and he said, unction. Well, he said, I don't know what it is, but I know when it ain't. Hallelujah. Now, it was in the fullness of time. God never, you know, sometimes we think God's late. Sometimes we think God's forgotten where we are. And, you know, Job felt that way, didn't he? He said, when I go forward, he's not there. All the familiar places that I could meet him, and I searched out all of them, and I can't find him. He's hid himself from me. And sometimes we think that he's just not on time, but he is. He's on his time. See, he's working on his timetable and not ours. You know, God is not opposed to a program. He is opposed to our program. He's got one of his own that he likes very well. He likes his, but he doesn't like ours. And so he sticks very close to his. And he won't change it for anything. It's already recorded. Oh, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Saying, let us break his bands from us. Let us cast his cords asunder. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king in my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt rule them with a rod of iron, break them in pieces as a potter's vessel. Be wise, you judges.
and fear the Lord, and with trembling, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, he shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath. It's too late. I've already set my king in my holy hill of Zion. He can't change it because he's already set his king. It's already sealed with the king's seal, and he's already set his king in his holy hill of Zion. And, oh, hallelujah. And everything is revolving around that and coming to that timetable. It was in the fullness of time. If ever there was a time that God wanted to advance his timetable, it must have been on that memorable occasion when his good friend, his man, he had a man in the early dawning of history that God himself said, this is a perfect man. He's upright. He's perfect. He hates evil. He shoos it away from him, and he just accepts good. His name was Job, and all kind of affliction came on Job because Satan confronted God. You know, the Bible said that God had a meeting with the sons of God, and Satan also came, and he approached God. God didn't approach him. He approached, or God approached him, and he didn't approach God. God said to him, have you considered my servant Job? And the conversation goes something like this, paraphrasing. As a matter of fact, I have considered Job. And God said, well, have you considered that he's upright and just? He said, yeah, but I also have considered that you've got a hedge built around him, and you're blessing him with daily blessings. And I'll tell you this, Job, he doesn't serve you for nothing. You know, the enemy has a problem with us. Hallelujah. He can't believe, he can't believe that what motivates, he can't believe what motivates us. He thinks that behind all of this, there must be an ulterior motive. He cannot believe that we will forsake all to follow God just because of something we feel in our heart. Hallelujah. And he couldn't believe that about Job. He cannot believe that we will forsake the familiar and go into the unchartered just to follow the Lamb wheresoever he goeth. But that's what we've done. We left the well-chartered and scheduled many years ago. And the only reason I left was to pursue him, hallelujah, and it brought me into the uncharted. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Nobody has kicked me out of anything. But I'm a come out of the come outers. Hallelujah. And I just come out to go with God. That's all. It tore my heart out. I shed tears, many tears over it. I've had to break fellowship just to go with God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, we sang that old song, you take everything else and give me Jesus. But I think we sang it, we don't really mean it a lot of times. It'll cost you something to walk with God as a son. Hallelujah. It's not a free ride. Hallelujah. But it's a joyous one. Whatever it costs, it's well worth it 1,000, 1,000,000 times over. But if you follow the line of least resistance, you'll never come into any of this that I'm telling you about. You don't have to know everything I'm going to tell you to be saved. Hallelujah. This is for those that have a longing in their heart. This is for those that has heard deep call unto deep. Those that want to come further with God, to come a little closer, to to come in to God. Hallelujah. Right along here, I ought to tell you what my blessed hope is. My blessed hope is that I will walk through death into life. And when I say walk through death, I mean walk through the death realm. This is the death realm we're in. And I hope to walk right through it into life. You know, let me say, without going by the way of the grave. Oh, don't default me for hoping. That's my blessed hope. I have every right to hope for it. If indeed we are as close to the end of the ages, and if we have calculated the time anywhere in the right neighborhood, I could well be alive when the order is changed, and find myself alive 1 minute in the death realm, and the next minute, without going by the way of the grave, alive in that realm beyond. In that, oh, hallelujah, in that dimension that we've only seen by revelation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Who all is a candidate? Everybody that has the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But we have a dilemma because the church has taught us. You know what the church has taught us? If you'd asked me 30 years ago, what is your blessed hope? I wouldn't have told you my blessed hope is that I'll walk into life. I would have told you my blessed hope is that I'll die and go to heaven. Hallelujah. And that was a blessed hope. Oh, how it thrilled me. How it thrills millions now. But I tell you now that that is not my hope. My hope is that I will walk into life and I'll let heaven take care of itself. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. So this hope surpasses my first hope. But the church, the reason my hope was, the church was teaching me how to die. And the Bible's teaching me how to live. Church was teaching me to get ready to go. And the Bible was teaching me to get ready to stay. I'm a better stayer than I am a goer. I don't know. I know. Ah. Oh. Praise the Lord. When I consider all that, I wonder how we've done as well as we have. Praise the Lord. Ah. Well, now I'm no longer just learning how to die. I'm learning how to live. Death will take care of itself. You've heard the old saying that you can take a barrel of apples and throw a rotten one in there and it'll rot all of them. And that's true, but I'll go you one better than that. You can take a barrel of apples and examine them, x-ray them, and find that there's nothing wrong with any of them that you can see, and put them in that same barrel and they'll rot too. They didn't need that bad egg, did they? What makes them rot? I mean, they hadn't got this rotten one to get them started. I'll tell you what makes them rot. Because they are in the death realm. Death worketh in us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Death worketh in us. So this is everything around us is dying. Everything around us is temporal. Everything is deteriorating around us. Dying. That's because this is the death realm. But there is a realm that death can't touch. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. Yeah. If there are those here that was familiar with the never die days, you're already saying he's never die. Well, I'm going to say I'm not a never dier. I just believe in living forever. Hallelujah. Amen. And I believe that I am doing it. I believe that He said, my sheep follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. I have a question for you. When is he going to give them that eternal life? Hallelujah. He already has given it to us, hasn't he? He has given to us eternal life. Yes. Was it Brother Moore that spoke to us about groaning in sight? Oh, my. The whole world groans and travails in pain together until now. Not only they, but we ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, do groan within ourselves. Notice, we're groaning within ourselves to wit the redemption of our bodies. Notice that the whole creation groans here, but they just groan. But we that have the Spirit, we groan also, but we groan within ourselves. Oh, my. That's a big difference. There's a difference in the groan here. The one order is just groaning. Yeah, he's uncomfortable. Hallelujah. Wanting some help. But we groan within ourselves. For our life is within us already. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Don't shout yet. It'll get better than this. It's within us. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born. How was he born? He was made of a woman and made under the law. Now, how's God going to do all of this, or how did he do it? Paul's writing in a retrospect, but we have to find, let's find how God did this. He's sending Jesus. This is Jesus he's talking about, and he's sending him to redeem us. From them, he's come to redeem them that were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. Under the law, we couldn't receive that adoption. Now, I'll touch that, though, later. Let me go back here and bring us to here now. In Genesis 25? In Genesis 25, and I'm going to read from about verse 22 here. We'll read from verse... Let's read from verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan-Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. That is, Rebekah was barren. This is Rebekah, isn't it? And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And here it is. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And then you're familiar with the story, so we don't have time to read a whole lot here. But Rebecca is having a problem. There's a lot of activity within her body when she's with child, and she knows that this is according to the promise. And if she says, "Well, if it is, well, why am I having all this trouble?" And God speaks and says, "There are two nations inside. The one will be against the other." And then he says the older will serve the younger. And they were twins, Esau and Jacob. Jacob was the younger. And Esau therefore got the birthright. And then Jacob took the birthright by he traded and bought it from Esau and just kindly done him out of it there, and but the Bible doesn't default him, because God respected his desire. He esteemed the birthright, and Esau didn't care. He couldn't have cared less. And so he caught Esau famished from a hunting trip, and Rebekah showing him how and giving him all that assistance, kindly disguised him and took him in to Isaac to get the birthright as Esau. And Isaac was kindly suspicious, but he finally decided that it was Esau, but he appeared like Jacob a lot and had a voice like Jacob. But his arms felt like Esau. She had put wool over his arms. Esau was a hairy man, man of the woods, and Jacob was more smooth and handsome than Esau. And so he bought the birthright. Isaac gave him the birthright, but he had purchased it from Esau. And Esau got furious at him after he found out, you know, after things went down like it did. And so Esau got after him. I mean, you know, he's coming at Jacob and then threatening to kill him. And so Jacob runs. I mean, what else? He runs, and as he goes through the back door, Rebekah hands him a knapsack with a little bit of supper in it and some there. And he doesn't look back. He just runs till he gives out. And he imagines that Esau's breathing down his neck. But, of course, Esau, he didn't run but to the gate, and he went on back to get him when he comes home. But he didn't know he wasn't coming home for about 20 years. And a lot of things going to happen by then, ain't it? But what is all of this about? God is moving everything in precision to bring forth this son, born of a woman, made of a woman, under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. All of Jesus' ministry was under, he taught us under the law, didn't he? The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And so Jacob gets away. You know the story, and there's a lot of stuff worthy of mentioning here, but we'll skip on over. He gets to the house of Laban, who is related to him, his mother's brother, as a matter of fact, and he sees Rachel. And his heart goes out to Rachel. I mean, immediately. He is impressed with Rachel's good looks. And she waters all their stuff for him and meets all the requirements. So he's going to stay there. So Laban is glad to have him. And Laban puts him to work. But he works a good while for him. Laban said, "Hey, it ain't right for you just to work for me for nothing." Said, "You know, we'd be kindred." Well, he said, "Hey, I'd like to have Rachel, your daughter, your youngest daughter, younger than Lee." And so Jacob said, Laban said, "Would you work 7 years?" Well, he said, "Yeah, he'd work 7 years." You know, the Bible said, seemed like but a few days to him. And finally, the time came that Rachel, that he was to marry Rachel, and when they had got ready for the wedding and brought in the wedding guest and the wedding party, the bride came in with the veil on and the wedding took place. And Jacob didn't know that Leah had switched daughters on him. And instead of giving him Rachel, the beloved, he had given him Leah. Well, I mean, all of this wouldn't hardly be worth telling except what's God's precision here. And so Jacob, when he found out he had Leah and not Rachel, he was furious. Well, I don't blame him. He was furious, so he comes to confront Laban, and he said, "What have you done?" And Laban says, in about the 29th chapter, I guess it is, he says, in about verse 26, Laban says to him, "But we have a law." Hallelujah. "We have a law." And the law, some places, you know, they have a law. Keeps you from ushering in life. We have a law. He says, We have a law.
And, boys, you know, particular about that, all this, you know, precision of the law. And, what is the law? Well, the law is that the youngest sister can't get married before the oldest one does. They got to marry off as they come. Hallelujah. So he says, Jacob, he'd know. He said, oh, well, Jacob was still furious. So he says, oh, well, you know, don't get too riled about it. You can still have Rachel. Oh, well, now if I can have Rachel, yeah, but you can have Rachel, but you'll have to work 7 years for her. Hallelujah. And so he said, but soon as the honeymoon's over, you can take her. But you'll have to work 7 years before she is officially belongs to you. Yeah. Hallelujah. And so Jacob decided that's the first pay-as-you-go plan. Well, so he takes Rachel, and now what has happened is that he has Rachel is his wife of grace. She represents grace. He gets her not by the law. He got Leah by the law. And he gets Rachel by grace. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lord. The Lord had all of this figured out by himself. Way before. Hallelujah. Well, I tell you, hallelujah. He said, so he's got Leah by the law and Rachel by grace. And so he has to work 7 years for Rachel, but here's what God was doing. All of that's what Jacob was doing. And the reason for this is that Jacob is the grandson of Abraham, in whom lie all the promises. And then God, not only being the son of Abraham, but God has already made two divisions at this point. He's already made one division when he chose, when it had to be Isaac instead of Ishmael. He made the next decision when it had to be Jacob instead of Esau. And now he's making another decision, hallelujah, when it has to be Leah instead of Rachel. Because the plan was that he would be born of a woman under the law. Oh, he don't miss any. He crosses every T, dots every I. He doesn't forget anything. He is not slack concerning his promises. So Lee, all right, now, just to get ahead of ourselves a little bit, Jacob stayed there and had 12 sons in all. He had 6 by Leah, who represented the law. And he had 4 by the handmaidens, which represent the servant realm. He had 4 under the servant order. He had 6 under the law, and 2, grace. But Jesus has to come through the one under the law. He figured it just right, didn't he? Yeah. I give them to you here if you're making notes. If you're not, well, they could hear it on tape. All right, here's the ones that were by Leah: Reuben, Simon, Levi, and Judah. And then by the handmaids was Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And Gad and Asher, yeah. And then, of course, it is, Benjamin and Joseph. Joseph and Benjamin, to be more precise, or more the way they came. All right. So now, he's getting this thing all lined up here. He's looking, it's a long time for the birth of Jesus, but he's got to, it's been a long time getting me to here, too.
Amen. But he got me here. I'm here tonight.
Amen.
Right where I'm supposed to be. How many of you believe that?
Amen.
Right there, huh? Well, it took him a long time to do that. Yeah. And I wasn't aware of the appointment until not too awful long ago. But God knows. All right, so now he's bringing, how does Jesus come then? All right, brother gave us the other night. Now, I'll do this quickly. When Ezekiel, in the first chapter of Ezekiel, and I hadn't got time to go over and read it, but the hand of the Lord was upon him, and the word of the Lord came to him expressly, and he, during this time, because he had not surrendered to the bondage of Babylon, the Lord made him a watchman. And he got to witness, now listen to this, and this is interesting. You know what he witnessed there? He witnessed the formation of the Christ. Oh, glory to God. He seen a whirlwind comes out of the north. He sees fire. The wheel in the wheel, and the one with the four faces. God is always represented as coming from the north. What he is really seeing, he is seeing the formation of the Christ. Before this, Christ has not had a form. Well, he could take any form. But now he's going to give him a form that he'll be known by and can be identified by and cannot get away from. He's seen the formation of the Christ in the four faces. And brother gave us a rendition that in Matthew, he is a lion. He is a king. Matthew presents him as a king and runs his genealogy back to David. It is not necessary to run it back any further than David. Then through David, he can get in the lineage of Abraham. That's all that he has to do. But and Jesus is going to be a king, so he has to come from the kingly lineage of David. Oh, glory to the Lord. You see that? And so then Mark doesn't run a genealogy because Mark presents him as a servant, and they didn't run genealogies on servants. Then Luke comes along and runs his genealogy plumb back to, he doesn't stop with David. He doesn't stop with Abraham. He runs him back to Adam. Oh, son of man.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And then John comes and portrays him as a man in the heavenlies. In the beginning. Glory. And then, and so Jesus is portrayed as a king. And so God's going to send him through the kingly lineage here. But he is presented as the ox. There is an ancient coin that has a picture of an ox on it. And the ox is standing in the middle of the coin looking straight ahead. And on one side of him is an altar. And on the other side he has an altar on one side and a plow. And a plow is on the other side. Thus signifying that the ox can be used in service, or he can become a sacrifice. He was the only order in the formation of Christ, was the ox order that could be offered as a sacrifice, but he could also be a servant. If you turned on over to the 10th chapter of Ezekiel in about the verse 13, you'd see that something has happened. But this is not our message, but I'll drop this nugget that he presents them again. I believe it'll be in about verse 13 in the 10th chapter of Ezekiel. And he presents this peculiar looking faces again. You see it? Anybody got it there? It is 13, isn't it? 14, all right, 14. And here he has, read them to me. Well, what went with the ox? Back in the first chapter, we got an ox there. But we don't have a cherub. Oh. Something good's about to happen. Hallelujah. Amen. Something good has already happened. Hallelujah. Ah, the ox has already been offered, and in his place appears the cherub. He has, oh my, cherub that stands over the throne. He has moved now from the servant realm to the throne as a cherub. But now we got to get him in here under the law. All right, under the law, Reuben would have been the first choice. But Reuben was rejected because. We won't go into the because, as you know, I guess. And then Simeon was next, but he was rejected. And Levi was rejected. Now, it's worthy to notice why Levi was rejected. Levi was rejected because he was a tribe of the priesthood. You'd think he'd be the one. And the reason that he wasn't the one is because that he was a tribe of a priesthood after the order of death. Hallelujah. And Jesus is a priest after an endless life. Hallelujah. The scepter shall not depart and a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And Shiloh will come out of Judah.
Yes.
And from which tribe the kings come.
Right.
Jesus is king.
Yes.
And he come through the tribe of Judah, who was a son of Leah, born under the law.
Right.
Oh, glory.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. He's shaping them up here. He's getting everything just right. He's going to bring forth a son. And just as sure as he is here, and we're seeing it here, he's doing it again. He's shaping everything up just to bring forth many, many sons. We got a lot of ministry to do. Now he gets him over in the right lineage here, and then the time's approaching. The time and the lineage, everything's falling in place. And in the fullness of time, he did it. And I told you a while ago that God, if ever he wanted to advance the time, was that day when Job, his honorable servant, whom God had commended so highly and so often, and he lay this day with putrefied sores in sackcloth, lost all of his wealth, all of his family. He'd lost everything. And his wife had called him, told him, "You miserable wretch of a man, why don't you curse God and die?" But he continued in his affliction. And that day, sitting in a pile of ashes, scratching his putrefied sores with a piece of broken pottery, he cried out, "Oh, that there was a daysman!" Job 9:31. "Oh, that there was a daysman, someone that could touch me and touch God at the same time. Somebody that could present my case. I know that God would not reject me if there was such a somebody." He called him a daysman. Don't you just know that on that day, God, the big heart of God, wanted to rush Jesus, the daysman, to Job's side.
Hallelujah.
But the fullness of time had not come. Jesus couldn't come. So Job had been gone many, many years, hundreds of years. But one night in a manger in Bethlehem, they heard a baby cry out. It was the fullness of time. God had sent forth his son, made of a woman under the law, to redeem. Oh, blessed Lord, to redeem us that are under the law, to redeem us from the administration of death into the administration of life. For you have he translated out of the kingdom, from the power of the kingdom of darkness into the glorious light of his kingdom. Now, a lot of people have gotten translated out of darkness, but this scripture says he translated us out of the power of the darkness. They just got translated a little bit of darkness, and the power of darkness pretty soon sucked them back in. But when you get delivered from the power, get so far out that it's lost its power. The prince of this world cometh, and he findeth nothing in me. Sonship. Hallelujah. It's to be like Jesus. Oh, to be like him. In the Old Testament, they were taught no man can see God and live. That was true. But it is equally true that no man can see God and die. Hallelujah. And that thrills me more than the other one. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For when you see him, you will be like him. For you shall see him as he is. So, the Old Testament's right, but I'm right here. And I don't think the New Testament says that, but I say it. That it doesn't say it exactly, but it says it in effect. And I say that it is equally true that no man can see God and die. For when we see him, we'll be like him, and he ain't going to die. Hallelujah. He already has. Behold, I am him that liveth and was dead. Hallelujah. He already has died, but he doesn't die anymore. So he redeemed us out of the administration of death into the administration of an endless life. Oh, we'll have time to do a lot of things, because forever is a long, long time. It's so long indeed that it's not measured by time. So Jesus came, and he began his work of redemption. He was, you talk about a deliverer. He was a deliverer. But I tell you what he was a liberator. Liberator. When I jumped in France in World War II, I had it written across my back, Liberator, stenciled on there. Big letters. Well, big as it go, you know, Liberator's a pretty long name, but that's pretty wide across there anyhow. and had it stenciled on there. I was coming to liberate France. And anybody else. Well, all I wanted them to do was just show me who all was on my side. And I know what to do about the rest of them. Yeah. Well, and that's what Jesus was. He was a liberator. He was a deliverer. He is the deliverer. Oh, many have came with great deliverance and shine bright for a season, but Jesus will outshine them all. Hallelujah. He comes in the authority of his own name. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. So he goes, he comes and begins the redemption. Doing miracles, teaching a good way to live, comforting those that were mourned. When he was going away, he told his disciples, I go away and I'm going to send you another comforter. Now, you can't say that you're going to send another unless there has been a first. Who was the first? He was the first, and the another would be the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, which would be, it would be him again. Only this time, it'd be him and the Father. You know what Jesus did? He was in the bosom of the Father. And in the 10th chapter of St. John, a meeting took place in heaven. And the world was lost in sin. Adam had sold us out. And now there had to be a redemption, but God already had a plan. There was a lamb that could be slain. And God, well, they sang an old song, God searched through heaven. Well, really, I think that's quite true. Jesus, the Son, the Father was manifested, the Son, God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Ghost, and the Son said, I'll go. But in chapter 10, in verse 17, he says that no man taketh my life except I lay it down. And if I lay it down, I have the power to take it up again. This authority is given to me by my Father. Now, I must tell you that Jesus was not talking about Calvary here, although Calvary was included. But that's not what he was talking about. Nowhere in the Scripture is Jesus credited with raising himself from the dead. But the Bible, when it talks about raising him from the dead, is specific in saying that God raised up Jesus from the dead. Then that's not the resurrection, the raising up that he's talking about, was it? The Father did that. But he said, I have the power to take up my life. What he did was he stripped himself of eternal life. In the bosom of the Father, he stripped himself of his royal robe, his eternal life, and took on the form of a servant, man, born under the law, made of a woman, and descended into the earth, into the world, which is a realm of death. It was the only time he had ever felt time. Before this, he was eternal. Or during this, was he was eternal. And after this, he was eternal. Hallelujah. But he entered into a realm of time that was measured by seconds, minutes, days, weeks, months, years. And in this realm, this is the death realm. He entered into death. I present to you the thought that he died at Calvary, but he was dying from the time he entered into the death realm. Hallelujah. Death was at work in him because it belonged to the time realm and he had identified himself with the time realm. Hallelujah. No wonder he was so interested in time. What he did was inserted 33 and a half years time into his eternal life. He came and he did all the wonderful things that he done. He entered in voluntarily, laid down his life, came and took on the form of a servant and identified with us. The Word became flesh and dwelled among men. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. Why was that so necessary? Because God for so long had been trying to communicate with his people. And there was not a good route of communication between God and this people that was so much lower than he. I have a story that I think brings this to life real good. I'll share it with you. Back in, 1933, I started school. Back over to where I'm at now. And we, back in those days, you did the 3 R's, you know, and not much time for playing. They taught you. You learned. So I wasn't having a problem with all the ABCs, writing my name. First thing you do in the first grade. Second grade, we learned the alphabet, and we could spell pretty good, and you know. But I was in third grade, I could read as good as can now. Might not, you know, some words I wouldn't understand then that I understand now, but I could read it, and most of us could. But anyhow, I'd been, the room, back in those days, you'd have about 60 to a room. Well, I was kindly alert. I use that word, keeping saying smart. and so the teacher got me to help in the dumb ones. I was having her teach already in second grade. And was, you know, I was glad, I'm proud of that. And so we take out for what they call vacation. Or in the farm, we run a farm out there, and there wasn't no vacation, believe me. But anyhow, we turned school out. And when we came back, well, we came through the office and they give us books. And it was in third grade. And they give me a stack of books that high. And I took them in the room right quick and looked for that arithmetic book because, you know, that's what I was
it's sailing in, hipping with. And the first problem in there was division. Six divided by two. And I looked at that, and the more I looked at it, the more confused I got. And I'd know nothing about this. And so, but that's all right, because they had three pages right beyond that explaining how you do it. So I read all the three pages to learn how you do it. So I read them again. I still don't know how you do it. By now, the teacher sees I'm in trouble, and she comes to me, and she says, "What's the matter, Jack?" And I said, "I don't understand this." Now, I knew that two and two was four. I could add, and I knew how to subtract two from four. That's subtraction. But I ain't heard there be no division. So she said, "Well, have you read the instructions?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Scoot over, sonny." I scooted over, and she sat down right beside me, put her arm around my neck, said, "Now, Jack, this is, I'm going to, so you know what this is? This is six divided by two. Now, you know how to do this, but I'm going to teach you." She said, "Y'all farm, don't you, out your place?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "How many mules do y'all use in the team?" And I said, "Two." She said, "Well, Jack, if I had six mules in your corral, how many teams would I have?" And I said, "Three." The word became flesh. All the confusion was gone. She didn't read them instructions to me. She didn't do nothing but just, she put it where I could understand it. That arithmetic problem, that division became flesh. And now I could relate to it. I got it. And I never had no more trouble. You could make the numbers as furious and big and plentiful as you wanted. I had it. Hallelujah. And the word was made flesh. Hallelujah. All of the law and all the explanation, all the thunderings, lightnings, rock slides. And they couldn't understand. All God was trying to say is, "I love you," but I don't blame them for misunderstanding him, do you? So what he had to do was get somebody like us. Amen. Somebody that could speak what we speak, feel what we feel, and he could explain it to us. That's what it means to me. He came, and after we couldn't relate to none of that other, we related to him. For he is the firstborn of many sons. Hallelujah. We're being passioned like him. Hallelujah. Amen. We've got all the ministry that has been given to bring us to that likeness. Well, he went for that 30 years, then he began his ministry. And after about 3.5 years of ministry, he winds up in Jerusalem. And there, in his most strenuous hours, all of his disciples fled, for Jesus was taken prisoner. The great denial of Peter. We criticize Peter for being so weak because he denied knowing the Lord when the maid accused him there in the hall. But while Peter did fail and his courage was not as great as he thought, there was no one to criticize him because Mark said that the rest of the disciples had fled in terror. They had all forsaken him. So Peter went further than anybody else did before he felt bound to deny. And so them that couldn't go as far, you could not criticize the Apostle Peter. He was in the heat. Hallelujah. Amen. But it is commendable of him that when the rest of them turned away, he didn't. He followed Jesus a little further, and he finally found the end of his human courage. God intended him to find it so that in his weakness, God could make him strong. Hallelujah. Oh, for God, oh, it was the weak that he would choose to confound the wise. And then as Jesus went before all those tribunals and was tried, and all of them found him to be
Nothing wrong with him. Why is he here? Pontius Pilate, having the distinction of being the last one to judge him, wanted desperately to turn him loose. His wife had warned him to have nothing to do with this just man. But he didn't want to betray the Romans. He was really in a tight spot, all right, and so he developed a scheme, for on this feast day, they had had a tradition to turn loose some revolutionary, which Jesus certainly was, but they already had, they had one, Barabbas, who was notorious, renowned, he was a revolutionary, and he wanted the same thing Jesus wanted. He wanted to free Israel from, he wanted to liberate them from the Roman bondage, Barabbas did. And Jesus, that's what he was wanting to do. Barabbas was trying to do it by force. Jesus was going to do it through love. And so they had already picked Barabbas. They had purposed they would loose Barabbas. He would be the best hope for another, for resurrection of a revolution to the Jews. And they would get to choose the man that was turned loose. And then the Romans would execute another prisoner. That was the high part of the day. And so Pilate brought Jesus out and said, "I find no fault with this man. Let's turn him loose and get on with the crucifixion let's turn him loose and we'll crucify Barabbas." But they cried the louder, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas. Turn Barabbas loose and crucify Jesus." And that's what they did. And Barabbas has the distinction of being the first man ever, absolutely the first man ever to know of a certainty that Jesus died for him. Hallelujah. He was the first man ever to know for certain. Can be no doubt. He's seen him die. And he should have been there. He was the first man to know of an assurance that Jesus was dying for him. My heart tells me tonight that there are multiplied millions of people on the face of the earth and that has graced the earth since that day that know just as surely that Jesus has died for us. Hallelujah. In the fullness of time, God would send forth his son, born of a woman. And so Jesus, they buried him. You know the stories well told. And God raised him up from the dead because it was not possible that he should be holden of death. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs for the space of 40 days. And then he ascended up to heaven and gave back gifts to men for the perfecting, the fivefold ministry we call it, for the perfecting of the saints. And Jesus ascended up to the Father, came into the throne room, picked up his life that he had laid down, and done just what he said he was going to do. No man could take it from him. He laid it down. God raised him from the death in the realm of time. He came back into the realm of eternity and took up the life that he had before he interrupted it with the time element. Hallelujah. Oh, he really had it timed and planned well, didn't he? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, my. That thrills me so much. Thrills me so much. And now, as we grow into maturity, hallelujah. Oh, God, I am confident of this one thing, said the Apostle Paul, that he who hath begun a good work in me is able to perform it until the day of the Lord. Now, let me just, if I can have just another, give me 5 more minutes, 10, and I'll take about that many. And then, oh, hallelujah. Yes, God, hallelujah. God in His great mercy and His great love, hallelujah. Yes, the Lord knoweth, the Lord reigneth, blessed be God, hallelujah. There's a people in the earth now that are just waiting. They're waiting. You know where we are? We're in the gestation in the womb of the church. The sons of God are waiting. You ever boil an egg and peel the shell off, it peels real smooth, you'll notice a dimple. Know what the dimple's there for? Oxygen. And when that egg begins to hatch, and that chicken in there, when he gets a certain age, he begins to peck. And that egg's got two shells. It's got one shell, inner shell, and that you have to get through that to get to the oxygen. And when this chicken is about, it takes him 21 days to hatch, so about the 20th day, he starts pecking. And he's so positioned that he's right, when his beak comes through, it's going to be right in that dimple. And so he starts pecking, and when he pecks through that inner shell, he takes a deep breath, and he's breathing oxygen. Well, he never has breathed oxygen before. He's being translated. Amen. And he's just got enough oxygen to, if he works hard, to get through to where there's a lot of it. If he keeps on pecking and pecking, and he will, if he keeps on pecking and pecking, pretty soon, just before the last of that oxygen is gone, and he'd surely perish. But just before the last of that oxygen's gone, just as he inhales the last lungful, he presses through that outer shell. Oh, my God, and there's a whole world of oxygen for him. It's all unlimited now. He's worked under limitations always, but he now has entered a dimension of the unlimited. I'm telling you that we are in gestation, are in the egg, awaiting the birth. Hallelujah. Maybe we've already pecked through the inner shell and breathing that last bit. Hallelujah. Amen. Or the first taste of the new order. And pretty soon, there's going to be a breaking through where the whole world's full of His glory. I tell you, He won't quit building us, maturing us, and working in us until the whole world is filled with His glory. All sin has been eradicated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we are in a new day, not an age, because age belongs to time. It is a new dimension. Hallelujah. Where there is no time. And it is a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And the whole thing is filled with God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we are in Him. And He is in us. And it's such a lofty position that you can't tell where God ends and we begin, or where we end and He begins. It's all mingled. It's all one. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh my. Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. If you believe that, you want to stay. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Believe it. For it is the truth. Hallelujah. It is the truth. God's working with us. The Lord gave the fivefold ministry. There are two fivefold ministries. One of them is not so well known. Sometimes I don't think I've ever preached on the second fivefold ministry. But it's in there too, just like the one is, that everybody knows, but not many people know the other one. There's another fivefold ministry.
Hallelujah. Well, he gave all of it, but all the other five, too, is for the perfecting of the church. It's for the perfecting. He gave the ministry. We have to, for us to, oh my, the ministry is so important. I think that we don't esteem the ministry high enough. If he does a good job, he's worthy of double praise. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. The elder, if he does it good, yeah, double honor. And if you give me an offering, I call it an honorary. That's honor. You have honored me. The deacon that, the elder that fires, that serves well is worthy of double honor. To just bring that down to practicality, if he's a pastor, he's worthy of twice the pay of the highest paying man in the church. But like I say, I've never asked anybody for anything. Everybody's been good to me. Oh, it's unbelievable. My goodness, I've went places and they just give me so much honorary that I shame take it. Honestly. Really. Just one of the prophecies that went over me to launch me into this great work was that wherever you go, you'll find favor with people. And they'll love you. And he told me to quote scriptures and break the yokes anywhere and everywhere. The prophecy said it would work. And you know, I found that that's true. It works. Yes. It works. And if it works, as long as it works, I guess just keep doing it, would you say? Just keep on doing it. Yes. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes I think we're so close, I almost think that I feel my change coming. Hallelujah. Amen. I really do. Sometimes I get a real quickening, and it's superb, more than that I have been accustomed to. The closer we get, the more urgent it is. Let me say this to you, and I'm closing, but if you've been in this a long time, 25, 30 years, and you've been a prayer warrior, prayed, until you could touch the Lord, so to speak, you will know now that if you get to that position and you can pray through and touch the Lord, he seems nearer than he did 15 years ago when you did the same thing. Well, and the spirits of those just men are hovering closer, too. Hallelujah. I tell you, we're sitting in the realm of his Shekinah glory. Indeed you are, saith the Lord. You are now under the realm and in the realm of my Shekinah glory. Yea, I have shined down my life upon you this night, yea. I have taught you the true things of God, yea. You have heard my word, I have spoken, and nobody can gainsay what I have said, saith the Lord. Yea, for I have spoken through the servant of the Lord, yea. And you have been blessed as deep calls unto deep. They know that I am the Shiloh of Judah. Yea, I am a nail in a sure place. I am the bright and morning star. Yea, I'm all the light of the stability. Yea, and grace that you will need, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, that hath launched you into a mission and on to a field shall surely bring you to fullness, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, for no man can pluck you out of my hand. I have a secure hold on you, saith the Lord thou God. If you would be so foolish as to walk away, yea, that would be permissible, but the Lord thou God is not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come unto life, saith God. Yea, know that God hath gathered you together. The gathering is unto the Shiloh. Unto him shall the people come. Yea, if thou shalt always gather unto me, ye shall never be disappointed.
For I have many such blessings in store for ye, yea, for many days to come, saith the Lord. Yea, for my arm has not been shortened, that I cannot reach even your plight, saith the Lord. My eyes have not been dim, grown dim, so that I cannot see the furthest crevices of the universe, saith the Lord. My ears have not grown so dull that I cannot hear even the faintest cry of one of mine, saith the Lord, though he be continents away from where you are, saith the Lord, I will hear, and know that the Lord hath set apart them that are godly for himself. The Lord will hear me when I pray. Hallelujah. The wilderness and solitary places shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with singing, and the glory of Lebanon shall be given to them. And the excellency of Carmel and of Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, our God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. Our God will come and save us. Then shall the blind eyes be opened, the deaf ears unstopped, the lame man shall leap as hard, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And in the wilderness shall waters break forth, and springs in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And in the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and highways shall be there, and the way. And it shall be called the way of holiness, the unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed of the Lord shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there.
It's like going to Bible school at home.